I am so stoked to see you guys. I'm going to be down here because I just want to hang out with you for the next 45 minutes or so. And I really didn't want to be up there and just talk at you. I wanted to be with you guys. It's absolutely an honor to be here. This is your first experience for many of you at one of these breakout sessions. And I'm thrilled that you chose to be in this room and to have God speak to you in a powerful way, hopefully through my story. I'm going to quickly introduce myself. Lauren did a great job trying to enunciate my name, and I will share a little bit more about my history, but my whole name is Kanha Sabhe Uma Shankar. It's a mouthful, so Uma works really well, I found out, in this country. So anyway, I immigrated here 25 years ago from Sri Lanka. That's where I am originally. July 14th in 1997, so exactly 25 years ago. I ended up at Concordia, Portland, where I met my beautiful bride. Woo! Let's go! If you notice, I do have my blazer paraphernalia because I'm still a Northwest fan. But yes, that's where I met my wife. We've been married for almost 22 years. She's an amazing, amazing lover of Jesus and supporter of the ministry that I do, and she's my rock. And then we were blessed with three fantastic young men. I got a 21-year-old who's a junior in Sam Houston College here in Texas. I have a 18-year-old who's going to be a freshman in college, and I have a 15-year-old who's a sophomore. So I have three boys, and they keep me busy. So that's a little bit about my history here. This is going to be a tough talk, and I just want to prep you, for those of us here who are under the age of 18, I just want to let you know that this is not one where you're going to get a lot of upbeatness, but you're going to hear the authentic love of Jesus and how he worked in my life, okay? And so to put it all into perspective, as I share my personal story with you today, and as you hear the trials that I've experienced, I want you to know that I'm not standing here today speaking to you if it is not for Jesus. And the very reason I'm here physically is because of Jesus. So please listen to what I have to share through that lens. In all things, Jesus is the answer. And I want that to be kind of the sounding board in which you're going to hear my story, okay? So to give a full background to my story, first of all, I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. And what I'm going to share with you is ages 0 through 21. So how can I share a story of Jesus when I didn't know who Jesus was? And that's the beauty of this story. And so I thank you for the next 30 or so minutes for you to be able to hear how Jesus is in me. And in all things, Jesus was with me. If you do me a favor, please join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the National Youth Gathering. I thank you that we're all gathered here safely, Father God. And we've come from all parts of this country and maybe in parts of this world. And God, you gathered us here because you loved us and you care for us, and your love has no bounds as you are deeply, deeply after our hearts, God. And so for each person here, God, I just ask that you allow the words that are spoken be received through your spirit, and it stirs into them how amazing and beautiful you are in their lives, and how your son, Jesus, is alive, has been alive, is alive, and will be alive throughout eternity. Father God, we're just so grateful for you. We're grateful for everyone here today, wherever they are in their journey with you, God. We ask that your spirit leads this time together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Whew. Let's start this. So, I was born in 1976. So if you want to calculate, I'm about 45 years old. Almost 46 in a week. I happened to be born to a very low caste Tamil Hindu family. Tamil is my ethnicity, Hindu is the religion my family was a part of. A low caste is a social class system where there is a way in which people are socially separated or socially accepted in culture. The caste system, which exists in some countries, specifically in Sri Lanka and in India and that part of the world, is where you cannot work your way out of where you are. The caste system is set. So no matter what kind of education or wealth or prestige you have, you're always going to be in that caste. And so I'm from a very low caste, one step from the untouchables. And so my family, and for centuries and centuries, did not have education as part of their life. And so my father was the first person of education in my entire caste group. He was the first person to break the ceiling of not only graduating high school, to go on to become a doctor. And that's who my father was. But now that he had this, he couldn't serve in his ethnic community. Sri Lanka is made of two different ethnicities. So we had to move to a different ethnic area so that he could work, because this caste system would not allow him to work where we are from, our village. So when we moved to this other area, the ratio of ethnicity is for every 18 singular people, there are two Tamils. So we're outnumbered 9-1 in population. And so there's a lot of struggle as Sri Lanka was colonized for 400 years by the Dutch, the Portuguese, and the British. So there's a lot of tension between the two ethnicities. So it's in this hotbed that I was born in 1976. I was born on July 19, 1976. I'm the second. My sister, who's a year older, was going to celebrate her first birthday on August 1st, 1976. On that particular day, for some reason, I started struggling to breathe. My mom was there with my grandma, and they were preparing a first birthday party for my sister. And the last thing they wanted to worry about is me and my health issues. But there I was struggling to breathe. It got so bad that they had to call the ambulance in to take me to the hospital. When I was leaving on the ambulance, heading to the hospital, I stopped breathing. At that time, my dad was not there. He was doing village work out in the villages, serving as a doctor. When he came home, somehow word got out to him that your son was rushed to the hospital. He came home. His mother, my grandma, told him, you need to go and prepare funeral arrangements because your son has passed away. So my dad rushed to the hospital thinking that he was going to have to deal with an 11-day-old dead son. I probably was out of breath and stopped breathing and stopped being alive for about 2 to 3 minutes before I was resuscitated. In Christ alone, I live. There's no reason I should be standing here today, because almost 46 years ago, I was dead. And today I stand here because of Christ alone. Move forward about 7 months later. I have fully recovered. I'm assuming there was some damage done in this area, which might explain a lot about me if you know my personality. But anyway, 7 months old, things in Sri Lanka got really bad. The little tiny nation of 22 million people, there was lots of riots, there was violence on the streets, and it got to the point where people were hunted, my people were hunted and slaughtered. And in 1977, when I was about 8 or 9 months, there was a massive genocide that happened. Many of you may be familiar with other genocides in the world. This happened about 45 years ago. This genocide wiped out hundreds of thousands of my people. We lived in the heart of the enemy land, my parents and I. There were mobs of folks with torches, torching the homes with the folks that belonged to my people. Home after home, they would make sure that we were in the home, and they'll light the home and watch it go into blaze, and they'll go down. My mom, my sister, and I were both under the age of 2, were trapped in our house, no idea what to do. We saw the mob, I was too young, I was 7 months old, 8 months old, but my mom said she saw the mob coming, and she had nothing she could do. She was stuck. And then within about 30 seconds of them burning our house, my dad and his friend, who actually belongs to the other ethnic group, who knew my dad from medical school, got into a station wagon, put my family in the back of a station wagon, covered us with blankets and quilts, and drove us through the mob. And as we were driving out, our house was going up in flames. In Christ alone, I live. If not for the first time, I cheated death another time. My dad's friend took us into a plantation, one of the old tea plantations that the British had in Sri Lanka. And there, we hid in a World War II bunker for 2 weeks with minimum food and water while we waited for the violence to cease. At this point, my father thought that it was not safe to raise a young family in Sri Lanka, and so we chose to immigrate. And the couple of choices he was looking at was England, United States. My dad was really, really proud of the fact that he had become a doctor, beating all odds. And in order to immigrate to either one of these countries to still work as a doctor, he would have to go back to school. As an immigrant, you are not allowed, United States or Britain does not accept whatever degree you bring in. So he would have to go back to being a janitor or something else in order to go back to school to then continue his career as a doctor. And for a man who worked so hard to fight the odds, to be the first educated person in our culture and in my people, he's like, I can't do that. So his friend happened to work in a country in West Africa called Liberia. Liberia is a fascinating country because it was actually formed in 1822 by the freed slaves that was sent back from America to Africa. And they created this country called Liberia. And that's where my dad ended up being and serving there for 44 years as a doctor. We immigrated to Liberia. I got to spend 13 years in Liberia for my first time. My family and I immigrated in 1977 when I was a little over a year. And we moved into Liberia. In Liberia, we moved in a couple of different areas while trying to find a spot for my father to land to work as a doctor. And in one of the places we stayed, we happened to have a pool in our yard or in our home. Now, you have to understand, when you're from Africa or some of the areas where I lived, we are not, as in this country, blessed with hygiene or clean water. A lot of the water there is contaminated by diseases and contaminated by other chemicals. So everything that you use there, you have to boil and filter. You don't just drink water from the tap, you have to actually boil it first and then filter it. Well, me being a young 2-year-old who was curious about the world and who wanted to check out this pool, jumped into the pool and consumed a lot of the water because I can't swim. I'm not being stereotyped, I just can't swim. And in my effort to stay afloat, I consumed so much water that I ended up contracting a disease called cholera. Is anyone familiar with cholera? It's a dysentery disease, basically where you cannot stop vomiting or having diarrhea at all till you get some sort of medication. Well, I lost 50% of my body mass due to this disease. I went from being this young, chunky, little fat kid, you know, the fat kid commercial you guys see, that's what I was, to being nothing but bones and skin because of what that disease did to my body. In Christ alone, I live. I hope you guys seeing a theme here. That I'm standing here today having no business standing before you today. Just making sure we have time to go through. I survived that ordeal thanks to my dad's connection with the hospital and him being a doctor and having the availability, because cholera is a disease that kills hundreds and thousands of kiddos in Africa every year. And due to my dad's connection, I was able to survive. Over the next 10 years, I contracted diseases like chickenpox, typhoid, as well as malaria. I had bouts of malaria every other month, and that was just part of life growing up there. None of those diseases were life-threatening. But one particular disease hit me and my sister at the same time. We were both 11 and 12 at that time. And my sister and I were pretty close in age, and so we did a lot of things together. And so whenever she got sick, I got sick. And whenever I got sick, she would get sick. And so in this particular time of life, she started feeling really unwell. And so I started feeling unwell too. But the way it affected her body was far worse than it affected mine. So I was still able to go to school. My sister stayed home. When I came back from school, my dad took me right to the hospital, said, your sister's been put into intensive care. We're going to admit you too. When we did run a blood test, it turns out that we had both Lassa fever. Lassa fever is a super rare disease that falls in the line of Ebola virus, which once contracted, the chance of survival is less than 5%. So now my parents, I have a younger sibling, a brother, have the chance of losing both their kids at this moment, because we were both in intensive care with tons of IV being flooded into our system, with plasma being flooded from people who survived lots of fever. But the chances, there's no cure for this disease. The chance of survival is less than 5%, and my sister was heading south real fast. I stayed strong for a while, and then my body started shutting down. 3 days after hospital, folks were starting to say to my parents, as we were both in and out of consciousness, just surviving on the drugs that they had kept us to keep us living, that it was best for them to take us out of life support, both of us together. In Christ alone, I live. Both my sister and I survived. I'm standing here today. My sister took 18 months for her to come back to full health. It took me 3 weeks. This disease damaged us totally differently. I still didn't know who Jesus was, but in Christ alone, I live. 2 years later, Liberia, which was a pretty peaceful country for hundreds of years, suddenly was struck with a violent civil war that lasted 16 years. My family and I were now in a predicament of immigrating out of another country that we had immigrated to, because things back in Sri Lanka was not any better for us to go back to. And yet here we were in a country that was not ours, that we had immigrated to, that we cannot become citizens of. the Liberian immigration does not allow you to be a citizen, you can be a resident. And so we were in this country as residents, and now we're stuck in a war. My parents and I decided to stay as long as we can, and if things got really bleak, we were going to go immigrate. I mean, we're going to leave the country, go back to Sri Lanka, and then find somewhere else to immigrate. The war started up in the north of the country. We lived about halfway in between the north part of the country and the coast, and eventually the war came all the way down to the coast. We moved down to the coast to Monrovia, which is the capital city of Liberia, and we were there. We were hoping to fly out on June 29th of 1991. Correction, 1990. June 29th of 1990. The war started in December of 89. We were all excited to leave. My brother, my sister, and I were young. We didn't really understand the impact of the war at that time. We were just ready to travel, get on a plane, and all that stuff. The night before we were supposed to travel, the rebel forces destroyed the runway and the airport was shut down. So now we're trapped in Monrovia with no way to escape. The country of Liberia has a great relationship with the United States. They have an embassy there and they have a Navy outpost there. So the Navy was evacuating folks out of the country. And they were offering anyone who was American or anyone from Western Europe to evacuate out of the country. And they would take them out to a Navy ship, and from there, they would fly to a neighboring country to where you can fly back to the States or to Western Europe. If you're not from Western Europe or from the United States, you have to pay $2,000 a person to be evacuated by the US Navy out of the country. That would have cost my parents $10,000, money that at that time they didn't have. So the friends that we were with, who were Sri Lankans, evacuated. They were able to come up with the money. My family and I ended up getting stuck in Liberia. And so for the next 16 months, we survived some of the most horrific, brutal civil war. There's lots I can share about that will take an hour about the war, but I want to highlight a few of the moments in which, in Christ alone, I live. Things got so bad that we did not have much to eat, as much as we rationed, to the point the only meal I had per day for each person in our family was one Dixie cup, small cup of soup that had two or three grains of rice and a couple of beans, and that's it. And there would be days my mom would give me her cup because she knew I needed it as a 14-year-old boy who was still trying to figure out how to survive this war. We ended up being in a refugee camp where we survived the war. We saw tremendous atrocities. I want to share two specific stories of my time in the refugee camp. One of the folks that was in our building prior to us being displaced and placed in a refugee camp was a young boy who was a couple years older than me. When the war started in the Monrovia area and there was fighting and all this violence and brutal killings and deaths and just, chaos everywhere, this young man, his family had abandoned him and then escaped. And so he ended up being with my family. One of the ways in which we were able to get any sort of sustenance was to break into grocery stores or supermarkets that had food and be able to take that food and consume it. When he had gone to go consume some food or find food, because there was no food anywhere at all, and there was not a safe place for anyone to bring food to where we were in our refugee camp. This young man had gone because he heard about 2 miles down the road that there was a grocery store that had food, and he was going to go get some food. By the time he got there, all the food was taken, and only what was left was alcohol. In his desire for consumption of something, he drank that. And because he hasn't eaten in almost 5 days, the alcohol went into his brain, and he lost all his ability to think right. This was a young 16-year-old Liberian kid that was 180 pounds, just good-looking guy, who was now maybe 75 pounds. Nothing but bones and skin. But yet my family and I took care of him. He was still my friend. And even though he lost his ability to have any sort of cognitive or dialogue, he was still there. And so one of the ways we survived was we would take daily trips to the well to get well so that we could flush toilets or do whatever we needed to wash dishes, everything else. So while the war is going on, we were still able to go to certain places, hiding behind buildings and behind other objects, just so that we can get some water, access to water. One day, as I was going, Anthony followed me too. And we got separated because we're trying to dodge bullets behind buildings. And when we reconnected, I heard this voice yelling at Anthony. And so when I turned the corner and came around, I saw 2 14-year-old boys with M16s in their hand, higher than kite, because in order for them to do what they did, most of these child soldiers were on severe opioids. And they had a gun pointed at Anthony's head, and they were asking him questions. I was standing this close to Anthony, and the guns were pointed on the other side. So you had a young man who had no ability to cognitively have a conversation, and he had 2 young boys who were high on drugs who were given the command to kill anyone. Before I could even think about the situation, the shot was fired, and my face was hit with Anthony's brains and his head. In Christ alone, I live. I stood there in shock, not knowing if my head was going to be the next to blow. The boys looked at me, told me to clean up the mess, and then walked away. 2 weeks later, I'm in the refugee camp, and I'm there to see my buddy. He was a couple years younger than me. There's 150 of us stranded folks in this camp. And the young man who was there with his uncle and his niece, who was about 2 weeks old. And he was holding his niece on the right shoulder. And I saw him. We were about 25 feet apart from each other. And I was walking towards him, and he turned to look at me. And at that very moment, a stray bullet came over the compound's 12-foot wall and struck him right through the heart. And I watched my friend and his niece fall back. If I had not reached out to call him, she would have been in the line of the bullet. And they would have both perished that moment. The amount of damage and trauma it caused my brain to walk through that caused me to have severe mental health for the rest of my life. Surviving that war was all because of Christ. And I can share you stories after stories in which I escaped. When I was 15, almost 18 months Now the war's going on. My parents were able to smuggle me out of the country. So I left my family, everyone I knew, my mom, my sister, my brother, and my father, and I left. I got on a plane once I got smuggled out of Liberia in Sierra Leone, which is the neighboring country, flew to Europe where I spent 3 nights in jail till I got a transfer to go back to Sri Lanka. And I got to live in Sri Lanka for a couple years, hoping for things to die down in Liberia. In Sri Lanka, things were not any better, but neither was my mind. I lost all interest for academics. I was a pretty smart kid growing up, and school no more mattered to me. My faith also no more mattered to me. I was no more a Hindu. I despised all religion. I hated every religion because I saw what was happening in the name of God. In Liberia and Sri Lanka, the wars and the ethnic strife was fought by religious people, and I despised that. In Liberia, I went to an Episcopalian school and a Catholic school. I lived in a Lutheran mission compound for 15 years, and I hated Christians, despised them. Because I saw how much damage and hurt and chaos and brokenness that was caused by people who professed their faith. But one thing I did not give up on is I knew there was a God. Because I'm alive in every one of those instances, and I knew there was a God. I just didn't know his name yet. In Sri Lanka, when I was 16, my cousin and my best friend, Nahulan, the only one that I connected with when I went back to Sri Lanka, died in a tragic drowning accident on my birthday. A year later, I had gone to Sri Lanka's island, by the way. I didn't share that earlier. It's a tiny island, has a lot of beaches. So I spent a lot of my life on the beach when I was in Sri Lanka. I had gone out with my friends, there was six of us, and we decided to go into the water and hang out, just chill in the beach. And so many of you who are over the age of 35 will probably get this. But we were holding hands and were singing to NSYNC, one of the songs. I don't even know which one, but I can't sing. But anyway, there were three girls and three boys who were holding hands, were 50 yards in the water to our waist, just having a good old time, you know, hanging out there, trying to celebrate my birthday. And within 5 seconds, the entire ocean floor just went away from us. And a riptide sucked us into the water. Mind you, only one out of the six could swim. At this very moment, I gave up living because I thought that this was time for me to be with Nahulan again. And so I was at peace, and I did not fight to live. In fact, I was pushing the girls up to get air while this was happening, because I had chosen that this moment that I was going to die. In Christ alone, I live. What seemed like minutes was mostly about 50 seconds. The tide came back and we're all thrown back onto the shore. And I was upset. I was upset because I was alive, because I was hurting so much for the people that I lost in my life, and the trauma that impacted my everyday being. There was a brief moment I went back to Liberia for a year, went back to Sri Lanka. Neither one of those places were working out. Finally, my parents decided it was best for me to immigrate to the States. And so I applied to come here. And it was a 3-year process before I finally got to come to the States. When I was 19 years old, my buddies and I would hang out a lot, like most of you who will, if you're going to college and stuff. And I was going to a community school with the hope of immigrating here, and actually going to University of Texas. The community school in Sri Lanka was affiliated to University of Texas, and I was going to become a, what's it called, Longhorn fan? Yeah, a Longhorn. Anyway, on one particular evening, my friends and I decided to go ride bikes. So I got on my bike, there's a couple of us, and then my friend who had his car was following us in his car. And if you know anything about Sri Lanka, we're like the British. We drive on the wrong side of the road. So I grew up in Liberia, which drives on the right side like Americans do. So I always get confused when I'm in Sri Lanka because I end up going on the wrong side. So anyway, this was one of those instances. I was on the wrong side of the road. And I was coming down the hill. And as I was coming down the hill, there was a T-junction. And that was a main road where cars were going about 50 miles an hour. The road I was coming down was one of those side streets. You know, I'm 19. I've already cheated death sometimes. What the heck? Just go down. Go down, and I turn right, and I see a car coming at me. Being the idiot I am, I move to the opposite side thinking, oh, we're in Liberia. No, we're in Sri Lanka. Well, he moved too. And so the car came this way. I'm coming down this way. We crashed head on. He didn't slam on the brakes till after he hit me. I bounced from his hood to the top of his car and then back onto his hood, finally when he slammed his brakes. I ended up in this place, and I tell you not, guys, I had no idea because I passed out halfway through this whole thing. When I came to my senses, I realized the place smelled really bad. It was awful smelling. I was like, man, I'm in hell. Like, I thought I literally made it to hell. Because I heard about hell, having gone to Christian schools. And I was like, this is it. Me and the devil, we're going to have some fun now. In Christ alone, I live. It turns out I ended up into one of those massive garbage. You know, this big old garbage, like in my country, they have these huge 12-foot garbage trash cans. And that's where I ended up. And so I was on a pile of dirt, a pile of garbage. And so I decided to sit up, and then I decided to stand and hop off the garbage can. And there was not a single scratch on my body. Not a single scratch. And I looked at the vehicle that hit me, and I looked at my bike. My bike was totaled, and the vehicle had $6,000 of damage on it. The windshield was sitting on the lap of the driver. There's no reason I should be alive, because my buddy who was in the car following me saw the whole thing and thought I was dead when he saw me thrown 10 feet from the car to the garbage. In Christ alone, I live. At this time, my life had taken a massive turn to the worse. I started doing drugs. I started consuming alcohol on a daily basis. I graduated from marijuana to hash to coke and heroin. Most of my days, I was stealing money from my parents who thought I was going to school, and instead I was supplying my drug habit. There were weekends that I don't remember because of my drug fugue. I would find myself waking up 24 hours later, 48 hours later, on a roadside, in a ditch, on a park bench, in the back of a bar. And this went on for about 16 months of my life. Every time I consumed drugs, my desire was to end my life. I wasn't consuming just for consumption. I was consuming so I could die. When drugs didn't work because I kept coming back again, I decided to commit suicide. My first attempt was to jump in front of a train. Didn't get the courage to do it. My second attempt was to be a suicide bomber, be a terrorist. Didn't have the courage to do either one, and I can't explain to you why, because both times when I made that decision, something inside me moved me away from that decision. In Christ alone, I live. So my brothers and sisters, I don't know why I'm here, and yet somehow I came to the States. The fact that even I got the opportunity to come to the States is a miracle in itself. But I want to hone on to this fact. I don't know where you are. I don't know where your journey is right now. I don't know where God is with you. And some of you are sitting here today wondering these questions. Is Jesus alive? Is Jesus in my life? Does Jesus care about me? I should be dead. But in Him I'm alive, right? That's the God that pursues you. He's reckless in His pursuit of your heart. His love for you has no bounds. I don't know what you're struggling in right now. I don't know where God's with you right now. And I don't know how you got here, but I know you needed to be here today. Because you need to know that you have a loving God who chose to put His Son on the cross for me. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. No, He finds me worthy because He sees me through His sacrifice on the cross. My encouragement for you today, God loves you. And He will never stop pursuing you. He will never stop seeking your heart. It's not about us. I didn't even know Jesus. And yet, He rescued me over and over and over and over again. And here am I in 2022, July 9th or 10th, speaking to you when I should have been in a trash can being buried dead a long time ago. If not 46 years ago, if not 45 years ago, if not 44 years ago, if not 35 years ago, I should have been dead a long time ago. But here's the good news, right? We have Jesus. And I'm not sharing this to say that things will be amazing if you are tight with Christ. No, just know that His promise is with you. Much like David said in Psalms 23, my rod and my staff is with you. And that is the promise of Jesus Christ that He has for you and for me. So yes, you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with addiction. Maybe you're struggling with your identity. Maybe you're struggling with your relationship with your loved ones. Maybe you're struggling with who God is, and is he real? I don't know where your struggle is, but I do know there's a living God, and he pursues your heart every single moment. I love each one of you here, and I love that I got to share my story with you. But know that you have a God that loves you far greater than I can ever. A God who is dedicated to you. I love the imagery of the prodigal son. Not so much about the son, but about the father who receives the son. And that's who Jesus is. He's open arms saying, come to me. In me, you'll find peace. In me, you'll find my son Jesus. In me, you'll be restored. In me, you'll be healed. In me, you'll be redeemed. That is the God of Jesus. I'm absolutely honored to have shared my story with you. I'm absolutely honored that Jesus uses my story every day to speak into young people's lives. I happen to be a high school teacher. I teach just 30 minutes from here in a high school up north of Houston. I've been in DC ministry for 10 years, and the last 10 years, first 10 years, and then the last 10 years, I've been a high school teacher. And it's my honor every single day to share the love of Jesus. So I ask those adults and young leaders with our young folks today, please continue to speak God's love into their lives. Remind them of who Jesus is in each one of them. And young folks, reach out. Reach out to those safe adults in your life. Reach out to your youth leaders. Reach out to your coaches, your teachers, people who love and are invested in you. Let them speak truth into your lives. Amen? Amen. Can you guys do me a favor and join me in a prayer? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the abundance of love, for your grace and your mercy. Father God, you are an amazing God, a God that sees through all our crap, all our insecurities, all our brokenness, and still desires us and desires and pursues our heart. Father God, I ask that each person here today is blessed by you, that the Spirit is alive in them, and that you will continue to speak into them throughout this week here. And not just in this week, but to the rest of their lives, and to remind them that the identity is in Christ, and in all things, Christ, your Son, is enough. Father God, bless them, keep them safe. Pray this in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.